Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. That tune surprised me just now. I heard them practice it, but I gotta say they did a lot better in performance. Like, I liked it in practice, but good job, Trey. I don't know if I couldn't help myself. I was watching Abbott a lot, and I feel like that was your song wherever you are, Abbott. He was just, that was full of little ditties he could play. Good job. That song reminds us that all our hope should be in Christ, but what hurts is when we don't put it there, right? That's when things really get bad. That's when things really are painful and hurt a lot. And this morning, we're going into the next part of our series called Psalms for the Soul. And we're talking this week about that, just that specific topic of what is it, what do I do when I'm hurt? What do I do when I'm in pain, when I'm suffering? A psalm for the hurting today is what we're looking for. And so we've dealt with anxiety and anger and these kind of things. And if you didn't hear those, I'd recommend you go back and check those out. I feel like they were a great help to me personally in my study, and I hope they were a benefit to you as the church. But this week, I want to do with this topic of, what do I do with my personal hurt? And we do a bad thing sometimes as people, and we mean well. We come and visit people in the hospital, or we come and we're with friends or coworkers that have just gone through some sort of loss or tragedy or some hurt, and we say things that we mean well, but they don't always help. Things like, you know, there's a reason for this, you know, it's going to get better, and we mean these things, and we hope these things will happen. But you know what we really need when we're hurting? The love of Christ. I mean, that's the only thing that'll really break through the wall, that'll really tear through the incredible pain that some of you might be experiencing right now. And there's a lot of different reasons we hurt, and I hope that we can kind of get at a lot of those this morning as we deal with Psalm chapter 25. But I just want to ask a couple of questions that I hope will get your mind and get your mouth kind of chewing on this topic. And here's a few. How many of you would say you've experienced an event in your life that was emotionally devastating? Anybody? Wow. Everybody. I'm not surprised. That was the point of the question. Something that so wounded you that it altered your future, right? It changed your personality, maybe. We've all experienced some sort of pain, some sort of hurt like that. How many of you would say that this painful issue has been resolved? A lot less, right? Sometimes that hurt, that pain stays, and we never fully resolved it, right? And there's going to be more of these as we go in life. That here's an important truth, and this, I've been giving you some books for my super readers in the room, but here's a book from Jimmy Evans, When Life Hurts, and he says, here's the first important truth, life hurts. That's a good thing to know. Life hurts. When we're kids, we don't know this. Like my little kids, even Nate, maybe he's starting to grasp this, but kids don't understand that later on, other people are mean sometimes. I don't know. You don't always know why. Sometimes they just don't like your face. You just don't know why. They don't like the way you look, the way you smell. Something about you just bothers them. But kids often don't know this until they get a little older. They don't realize that the food that shows up on the table came with hard work, and sometimes that hard work hurt. Sometimes it wasn't really enjoyable. The idea of loss and grief, as we get older, we get more and more experience with that. It's sad sometimes little kids do have to deal with that, the grief and the loss. Life hurts. Right? This isn't the good news of the gospel this morning. Hang in there with me, all right? Truth number one, life hurts. That's okay, because the Lord has something to say about that. In some cases, there can be a pain that truly redirects the course of your life. And here's the second truth. The pain we experience is seldom resolved, according to Jimmy Evans. So life hurts, and a lot of times we don't fully resolve whatever this hurt or pain is fully. He says, few of us are equipped to properly process the hurts we experience, so they remain buried deep within the hurt pocket of our spirits. That's what he says. Paul Meyer, he has another book called Finding Purpose Beyond Our Pain. And he says this, pain-free living is impossible this side of heaven. So if your goal has been, I want to live a pain-free life, you cannot live on this earth. It will never happen. It's kind of like when I do marital counseling or premarital counseling with folks, and I ask them this question. I say, do you want to have a conflict-free marriage? And if they say yes, then I just go ahead and tell them, your life's going to be miserable, all right? Because this does not exist, what you're talking about. It does not exist. What you want to have is a reconciliation-full marriage, right? Your marriage is going to have conflict. Sometimes conflict is necessary. You have to have it. Anger, sometimes it's a righteous indignation. You need it so that it will draw the two of you to face a problem that needs to be solved. Something needs to change. That's why there's friction. And if you think there's going to be no friction in your marriage, go back to the drawing board. Come see me this week. I don't want a whole lot of appointments, but bring it on. Why not? Why not? But this is the same thing with the way we live. Pain-free living, it's impossible this side of heaven. But we can have a life of reconciliation. We can have a life of hope in the midst of pain. Paul Meyer goes on to say, we will never find a magic pill to prevent suffering or sorrow. There are seven struggles we have all experienced or will experience at some point in our lives, and they are these: injustice, rejection, loneliness, loss, discipline, failure, and death. We will all experience these at some point in our lives. So if pain is unavoidable, okay, wonderful news. I came to church, I got dressed up for this, so you could tell me that my life is going to hurt. Woohoo! Aren't you excited this morning? So what do I do with this, all right? If pain is unavoidable in my life, and there are so many struggles that are going to cause us pain, what can we do? Who should we be? How should we live? Just as pain should move you to go to a doctor, the men in the room, not so much. But when you get some kind of twinge somewhere that is not normal, go to the doctor, right? That's what you're supposed to do if you can't figure out what is this pain. Well, when we feel pain and hurt in our life, it should move us to call on the Lord. It should move us into a communion with the Lord. Listen to how David called on the Lord, and this is a part of our passage today. Psalm chapter 25, verse 18 says, consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider this. He comes before the Lord and says, I know you see it. Will you consider it? You see, in Psalm 25, David lifted up his hurting soul to the Lord for help. And we're going to see three ways to lift up our hurting souls for the Lord's help. Some things I want you to know about the beauty of Psalm 25 right before we dig in. And some of you care about this, and the rest of you need to start caring just because it's fun, right? The Bible is awesome. If nothing else, I hope that people that come to this church realize my love and my passion for the Word of God, and that you walk out of here with a similar passion going, it is wonderfully made, wonderfully written, and it has huge impact on my life if I allow it. But I love the beauty of the Psalms too. I'm a bit of an artist, I guess. I can be a little creative at times. So I just like the art of this poetry in Psalms. And here's what's really great about our Psalm today. Psalm 25 has 22 verses. In the Hebrew alphabet, there are 22 letters. See where I'm going with this? It's an acrostic poem. Every verse starts with the next Hebrew letter. Aleph, Beit, Gamel, down the line. It's amazing. It's beautiful, the way it's written by the psalmist David. And not only that, it has what we call a chiastic structure. You didn't know you were going to learn today, did you? You can pop up this next image. I hope that this was clear to you, but verses 1 through 3 are like the A line, and then it has a sub-A line, 19 through 20. And as this thing progresses, it's like a poem that goes in a chiasm, as they put it. So as we read, this is how I'm going to deal with the sermon today. I'm going to deal with verses 1 through 3 and 19 through 21 together, the B parts together, the C parts together, and the D is just the aha moment in the middle. It's like the pendulum that swings this thing. This is the beauty of the Psalms. Did you know the Word of God is so beautiful? Did you know? I'm telling you, it's cool. So let's dig in together. We're in Psalm chapter 25. Let's read along. as we go through this wonderful acrostic poem from David. Still breaking in my new Bible, y'all. These pages are sticky. Get it apart. Here we go. Y'all ready? Chapter 25, verse 1. This is a psalm of David. It says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous." I don't use that word enough. Don't y'all love that word, wonton? That's wonderful. They are yummy, too. Yeah. Verse 4. "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. For they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in their way. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." God bless the reading of his word. Amen. What do I do with my hurting soul? How do I find help for this hurt? Here's the first way that I see in the text. Trust the Lord for deliverance from enemies. For deliverance from enemies. I hope that you'll find that the more you walk with Christ, the more you devote your life to Him, the less enemies you feel you have. There's always going to be people that try to hurt you and try to bring you down, but I really don't consider many people in my life to be enemies. I don't know what the gospel has done in me. I have a hard time holding on to anger and a hard time holding on to grudges. So this is, I think, something that the Lord is doing in me that I hope He will do in you. As a big part of the hurt you experience comes from others. For a lot of you, it's the main part. The main reason you have pain, the main reason that you're hurting is because people hurt you. Either in the past or in the present, people are hurting you. This is what I see David dealing with in those A sections. Remember from the chiasm? In those two A sections, 1 through 3 and 19 through 13, David is doing something that we need to do too. He is encouraging himself. He's taking a moment to talk to himself before the Lord. This is kind of what prayer looks like, but he liked to write it down and put it to song. This might be encouraging for you as well to maybe write these down from time to time. A lot of people have had a great impact in their life by journaling what they're praying, because you can go back in a year and go, wow, what has the Lord done in this year? This is amazing. The things I was struggling with a year ago, I got new struggles now, but I'm not struggling with those. That can be a real praise. It can be a really wonderful moment. And this is what David is doing. He is entrusting. He is telling himself and he's telling the Lord, there's people who hate me. Verse 19 says, with what violent hatred they hate me. It's a bit redundant, but we got you, David. They are aggressively mad at me. They hate my guts. Does anybody feel that's happening in your life? You got some folks in your life that just hate your guts. That's not a good place, right? It hurts. It hurts a lot. This is where David is. He's the king. I found that a lot of times when you're at the top of an organization, a lot of people hate you. A lot of people hate you. Some of you are business owners. Some of you are, you know, have employees under you, and you do your best, but perhaps those people don't like you simply because you have to tell them what to do. Simply because you're an authority figure in their life. Sometimes as a parent, you might think, do my kids hate my guts? I'm not sure. Maybe I'm not a good dad, but sometimes, and I did this week, I just felt like my little girl, Addie, was just scowling at me a lot. Like, and I was starting to see that little line that I have from years of just being angry and scowling. And I said, you know, I just want to see you smile more. I just stop doing this. You're ruining your wonderful face. Just stop. Eyes up. I love you. Do you like me? Are we cool? Like, I'm not saying you need to be friends with your kids because you're an authority. There's discipline. There's all the stuff you have to do as a parent to be a good parent because you're instructing them to obey you so they will one day obey the Lord. You're trying to pass them off. You're trying to hand them to Jesus, and you can't do that unless you pull a little bit, sometimes a lot of bit. But I want them to love me. I don't want my kids to hate me. Some of you are in this boat. You feel like someone hates you, that there's hurt in your life. And David says, I lifted up my soul. I poured out my afflictions to the Lord in prayer. I trusted Him. I trust God with these other people. Because you know what? Those control freaks in the room, you know what you absolutely can't control? What other people think. You just can't control it. You can do your best. You can put on a wonderful, wonderful look and all this kind of stuff. You can treat them as nice as you can, but you cannot control how they feel about you. You can't control that. So you ask the Lord, I trust this to you. There are people who dislike me, that hate me. I'm giving this to you. This is a hurt that I need you to have. He says in verse 20, guard my soul. Keep watch over it. Enemies in your life, hurts in your life can have an alter effect on the way you feel. Duh. He says, guard my soul. Deliver me. He says in verse 21, I wait for you. David will not take his own vengeance. He waited on the Lord. You know what a king of Israel could have done? Wiped these people out that hated him. He could have said, no more. No naysayers in my kingdom. I have a rule in Israel, no naysayers. He could have done that. But he chose not to. He says, I trust these people to the Lord. Interestingly enough, verse 22, I don't know if you felt this way when you read verse 22. It's like a P.S. It's like, I'm praying all this stuff about me. Oh yeah, Lord, redeem Israel. Forgive Israel of its sins. You know what I think he's doing here? He's reminding us, as he's reminding himself, that the people who hate him that he's dealing with, these are his fellow Israelites. These are our fellow people who the Lord cares for. And this is what we're dealing with every single day. Who did Christ die for? Whose blood did he shed that for? Was it just for us who sit in this room? It was for everybody. Even the ones who say no. Even the ones who reject him. He still did it for them. So what does that mean? He loves them. Which means when we cry out to the Lord, I trust you with these people, we can cry out like David and say, oh, and redeem those people around me. Name them by name. Redeem them, O Lord. Forgive them. Pardon them. That's a big step, right? Some of you are sitting here going, there's no way that I will pray that prayer for that person. No way. Because that hurt has gone deep. It's gone too deep. It's gone to a place where you can't think lovingly of this person. I would encourage you, as David is encouraging you, lift up your soul. I think when you come before the Lord in prayer, that stuff that's beating around in your head, all of a sudden the Lord starts telling you about these things, and it can be so frustrating, church. I'm about to tell you, sometimes prayer can be frustrating, all right? But this is not a bad thing, because sometimes I come to the Lord in prayer, and I'm like, I can't believe that this person did this, and I can't believe that I can't be angry and show them this. Like, I feel the Holy Spirit telling me that I need to forgive. You know what I want to do, Lord? I want to punch somebody. That's what I want to do. What do you think of that, Lord? And he just starts working me over. And just starts, Jesus, if Jesus is anything, he will Jesus juke you, right? You think you can Jesus juke others? Jesus can do it himself, right? He's Jesus. So I start to pray to him, and he starts to go, I died for these people. I love these people. I don't want to hear this, Lord. I want to hear this. You know what prayer will do for you? It will free you from bondage. It will free you from thinking of people the way you shouldn't. It will free you from this hurt, this pain that someone has inflicted on you. It will free you. But you got to keep coming back to the well, because you might feel that again tomorrow. Man, I'm mad at my kids again today. Man, I'm mad at my parents again today. Man, you got to come back to the well again. Whew. It's yours, Lord. Who's hurting us? Foes, enemies, those who are wantonly treacherous. Watch out for those wantons. How are they hurting him? They're causing him shame. They're causing him all this other stuff. Ask God to deliver you from this. Ask God to deliver you from your enemies without trying to get vengeance for yourself. Psalm 59, verse 1 and 2. Love this passage. The psalmist writes, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. Notice the prayers he's praying. He's not saying, Lord, help me to take vengeance. Lord, help me to know how to... No, he's just saying, deliver me and protect me, and you deal with this. This is how it seems the Word of God is teaching us to deal with other people who are out to hurt us and out to cause us pain. Give it to the Lord. You, for your part, to the best of your ability, live like Christ. I'm going to tell you something about him in just a second. But another note on this, Romans chapter 12 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's not your job. Vengeance isn't your job. It's his, and he knows what's best for you and for these others. Instead, ask, as children of God, ask Jesus to help you love and forgive. I just want to remind you of some stuff here that you may know, but it's good to hear it again. Matthew 5, verse 43 says, have you heard how the law that says love your enemy and or love your neighbor and hate your enemy? But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. These are the words of Jesus, our Savior, the one who died for us. Is this like some kind of gray area? Does this feel gray to you? I'm going to love these people, but those people, I'm okay to not love those. That's totally okay. I just don't see the gray in this passage. I just don't see the moment here where we get to say, this person has done something so devastating to me that now I can choose to hate them. No, he says, love your enemies. Enemies is a powerful word that Jesus chooses to use here. This is someone who is out to kill you. Love them. Jesus proves that point, does he not? Doesn't he prove the very words he says? Luke chapter 23, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and they cast lots to divide his garments. Here they are stripping the Savior of his clothing and hanging him on a cross, and he says, what? Forgive them. Love your enemies. You have the power of Christ in you. If you said yes to Jesus, you have that same power that lives today. Resurrection power. If anyone has treated you unjustly, and many of you have experienced it, none of you have experienced it like Christ. Not like Jesus. A sinless one. What did he do? If you read the Gospels, what did he do? He healed people. He fed people who were hungry. He preached the good news. He helped us understand the Word of God in a way we'd not understand and understood it prior. And they crucified him. He knew this was going to happen. He did it for me and you. That's how much he loves us. He did it for me and you. And you know what we were? Some of you have come in today and you're thinking, man, I just don't know what to do with this topic of love your enemies and what to do with the hurt of others. But guess what you were before Christ? You were an enemy of God. So was I. We were enemies of God. We didn't love him. Be honest with yourself. You didn't love God. Your actions certainly didn't prove it. But Christ, if you've done what many of us in this room have done, when we realize what Jesus did, we began to love God through him. The prophet Isaiah says about Christ in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. When we lift up our souls to the Lord in prayer concerning those who have hurt us, I want you to think about that with me right now. That person, those people in your life that have caused you great hurt, picture them right now. And then picture that in tandem with the Lord Jesus on the cross for you, for your sake. And ask him, what do I do with this? Guard my heart. Say as the psalmist says, deliver me from this hurt, from this pain that others have caused me. Maybe you've been wounded unjustly. Maybe there's just some terrible pain. I don't know. Feel free to talk with me later about it if you'd like. But here's the truth of the gospel. Forgiveness. Not that you forget. Those of you who have experienced something horrible from someone else, I'm not saying that you allow this person back into your life to hurt you again. I'm not saying that. But you need to forgive them. You need to learn to love them, because as bad as it might be, I don't think any of us wish an eternity apart from God on anyone. Forgive. Forgive. Ask Jesus to help you with this pain. Here's the second. What do I do with my hurting? Here's the second. Ask the Lord for guidance through suffering. Guidance through suffering. We're going to deal with those B sections now. This is the gloomy message today, right? I'm going to tell a joke here in a minute, so just don't worry about it. Lift your spirits. Lift your spirits. This is the good news of the gospel, that we can be set free from pain, from the hurt that we're experiencing from others, and from sufferings that come from all places when we come to the Lord for guidance through suffering. David prays this. He says in verses 4 through 7, he says, I want to know your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in truth. I want to know this stuff because I don't understand my pain. I don't understand this loss or this grief all the time. I don't know why it happened. Anybody who's ever experienced loss in this room has probably asked, why this person? Why now? You've probably asked this question. And that's what David's experiencing. I want to know your paths. I want to lead me in your ways, God, because I don't understand. I need answers from you. I need guidance in my suffering. Tim Keller, in his book called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, he says, when pain and suffering come upon us, we finally see not only that we are not in control of our lives, but that we never were. Over the years, I also came to realize that adversity did not merely lead people to believe in God's existence. It pulled those who already believed into a deeper experience of God's reality, love, and grace. One of the main ways we move from abstract knowledge about God to a personal encounter with Him is a living reality in the furnace of affliction. A lot of you could say amen to that, because you know your journey with Christ truly began in great pain. And so when we ask those questions of God, why God, why God, sometimes His answer is, because I want you. Because I love you enough that I want you here with me for eternity. And I could not wake you up. I could not shake the dust off your brain without allowing this in your life. He says, David says, salvation, mercy, steadfast love. He calls on God what? I love this in verse 6 and 7. He says he calls on God to remember. God, remember your own traits. I don't think God has a struggle with this. It's not like he's suddenly going, oh yeah, I am good. Wait a minute. Okay, yeah, I'm good. Yeah, I'm upright. No, it's just, I see David sitting here saying, I want to see this again. Like, I know these things are true, but just remember me in this. Like, I'm hurting a lot, God. Remember that you're good. Remember that you have mercy. In verse 15, he says, you pull my feet up out of the net. This is where a lot of us are, caught in the trap. We're entangled. We want plucked out. And he says, I'm feeling lonely in verse 16. I'm feeling afflicted. Tim Keller, in that same book, I love this quote, y'all. This has kind of been sticking with me all week. He says, you don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. It's so true. Sometimes he's got to pull some things out of the way so you can realize this. It would be a smart thing, church, for you to just go ahead and realize that God is all you need without Him having to remove everything you have. Troubles of my heart are enlarged. Distresses. David's feeling down in the dumps, y'all. He's feeling affliction. He's feeling lonely. Of those seven struggles that Dr. Meyer spoke of in the beginning of this message, David's feeling almost all of them. And he comes before the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit." Hebrews 2:18 says, "Since he being Jesus himself, has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. We have a great high priest who has experienced our pain and more." This is really great news about the gospel today. That we have a Savior who, first of all, when we were enemies, took our sin on the cross and destroyed it. He said, "You're no longer enemies of God, you're children of God." What kind of crazy math is that? That we would go from wanting the worst to now children of God, adopted. And He did that with His own Son, Jesus, on the cross. And then He took on the resurrection, crushed death. We have such hope beyond sin and death now. And more than that, we have this person who's experienced life like we've experienced it, a far and much greater pain and suffering than we could ever experience. And He says, "I'm here to speak with you every day, every moment of every day." Do you understand how awesome you've got it? It doesn't matter what you're going through in your life right now. You've been set free from sin and death, and you can speak to the God of the universe whenever you want. This is incredible. So whatever you're hurting, whatever you're suffering right now, at your fingertips is the Creator God. Just a word away is the one who took your sin and crushed it. Just a word away. Come before Him. Keller also says in that book, a really wonderful illustration, and I love how he's pointing us back to a passage that we all love now, because we've been through all the book of Daniel, right? You guys are some Daniel-loving folks up in here. You know you are. He reminds us of the furnace. He reminds us of the furnace there. And we could ask a lot of questions about the Bible, and we should. Questions like, why would you even allow Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to get thrown in that furnace? Some of you just had your like children's ministry ears go up. I know that. There's three Hebrew children. Whoop. You got excited. Your Bible school days. Why did He even allow it though? When we're kids, we don't ask these kind of questions. We're just like, God is cool. That's why faith is like a child is just so wonderful. They don't even think about the what ifs. They're just like, God is awesome and He saves and He delivers. Sometimes we need that kind of faith, right? But when we ask that question, why, we also get the answer right back at us. When we consider that, he says in his book, "If you remember with grateful amazement that Jesus was thrown into the ultimate furnace for you, you can begin to sense Him in your smaller furnaces with you." This means remembering the gospel. Why did this happen to Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego? So they could see the fourth guy. So they could be in there together and go, "We're not on fire? It's kind of hot in here. I bet they were sweating." It was hot enough that the other guys who came to get them out got burnt. That threw them in. They got burnt just trying to throw them in. And their clothes came out not even smelling like fire. This is an incredible miracle. But the miracle is not about the furnace. It's about the fourth man. The pre-incarnate Christ, the one who took on the ultimate furnace for you, your sin. And He's here now, which means He's not afraid of your little furnaces. He's not afraid of these little things you're dealing with. He already took on the big one. It's done. It is finished. You feel like you can come before Christ today? You feel like you can do that? You feel like you can seek Him in guidance with your suffering? Whatever's got you hurting right now, the unexplainable stuff, certainly the other people who are hurting you, give that and trust that to God. But that unexplainable, that loss, those questions you're having trouble asking, bring them before the Savior. C.S. Lewis says, "God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciences, but He shouts in our pains." He shouts in our pains. God shouts to us when we're in affliction. Bring your hurts to Jesus. Thank Him for taking on the ultimate hurts and sin and death for you. Thank Him for that. But then bring the pain to Him. He's got a word for you. 2 Corinthians 1 says, He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Bring your troubles before the Lord. Number 3, seek the Lord for forgiveness of sin. This is the bad one. I only got like 5 minutes to deal with it. Don't worry, I'm going to go a little long. It's okay. I promise you'll still get lunch. You'll still get lunch. We got you covered on getting you out for lunch, but some of you are in here with me today, and you're like me, okay? People do hurt me, right? I've experienced hurt from others in my life. I've experienced some of the unexplainable hurts, the sufferings in my life, loss, grief, pains, these loneliness, and these. I've experienced a lot of that, but you know what a lot of my hurt has been? Self-inflicted. And I bet somebody in here is like me, right? Maybe more than one of you. Your hurts, the reason you're in such pain is because you're a knucklehead like me, right? And this is a big thing about what David's talking about here. He says, remember your goodness, God, but don't remember the transgressions of my youth. God, will you blot out that stuff? It's like he's bringing his record before the Lord and say, please, God, just kind of take a not a highlighter. Please don't highlight. God, don't highlight. No. A black Sharpie would be preferable, and just, shoo. Will you do that for me, God? Will you do that for me? This is where I'm at a lot of times. What's causing me a great deal of hurt is that I'm like, am I still dealing with this? The sins I was doing when I was a teenager, are they still around? The pain that I've been causing myself and others? Seek the Lord for forgiveness of sins. David's confession here, verse 8, he says that he will help the sinners in their way. David knew he was a sinner. You know what David didn't do? He didn't lie to himself. If you're coming in here today and you're saying, I'm all good and all things, that's why you're hurting. Because you're not good. God is good, and He wants to love on you and lavish you with that goodness. But if you're coming in here saying, I'm all good, I hope you walk out of here saying, I ain't all good. That's okay with me. If that's all you get today is walking out here going, I'm a little messed up, that'd be all right. Because Jesus loves you. We're sinners and He wants to help us in our way. He says in verse 11, which is again that pendulum in the middle of the text, He confesses His guilt. He says, pardon me of my guilt. You know why you're in so much pain? Because you feel guilt and shame. This is why you're hurting. This is why a lot of you, like me, have a hard time just going to work because you feel shame. You imagine how that must feel for me to get up here when I feel shame? I have to wake up some Sunday mornings and go, you know, I hope you talk today, God, because I'm a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. I mean, I feel like, I don't want to compare myself to one of the prophets because I just hold them in such high esteem, but I feel like that shame sometimes. Of like, how in the world am I the one that's delivering this message on forgiveness of sins? Hey, God, will you take the Sharpie to me too? I'm like the chief sinner. Why am I up here? But this is what He calls us to. He says, I love you so much. This is what He calls Paul, the Apostle Paul. Paul gives me such confidence because he was a guy who was killing Christians, murdering them, and God called him out and set him free with the gospel. And I'm like, well, if he can do that with Paul, apparently he can do that with me. I guess so. I mean, Moses, he killed a man, ran off for 40 years, and he still used Moses. Okay. All right, God, fine. Again, Jesus juke. I'm telling you, He's the best at it. He is the best. David's confession, I'm a sinner. Take away my guilt. And then he reminds us of the Lord's attributes. He's good. He's upright. The Lord is righteous. He leads the humble. You know what humility looks like? Coming before the Lord and saying, I'm not good. I am broken, but I love you. And I believe you're good. That's humility. And he says, the Lord will lead the humble in their way. He will have friendship for them. 13, he will abide in them. The result of being lifted up. Sometimes our sin makes us just feel so bad. And I've been working on this for myself, and so I'm giving this fruit to you too today. The shame, I'm convinced the shame is not from Jesus. I'm convinced the guilt, not from Christ. Conviction, that's certainly from the Holy Spirit. But condemnation, that's not of the Lord. So when I feel condemned, when I feel shame, when the hurt in me is that I feel broken and unable to do anything for the gospel, that is not from Jesus. I have to remind myself of that. I have to say once again, I'm a child of God. He's forgiven me of this stuff. I need forgiveness again. The conviction I'm feeling, that's from the Spirit. But this other baggage, I got to throw off that stuff. I feel like the psalmist. Listen to this from Psalm chapter 38, verse 4. He says, "My guilt overwhelms me. It is a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and stink because of my foolish sins. I am bent over and racked with pain. All day long I walk around filled with grief. A raging fever burns within me, and my health is broken. I am exhausted and completely crushed. My groans come from an anguished heart." Do you feel like the psalmist today? Then this part is for you. The guilt, the shame, they've been replaced on the cross. This is not who you are. If you've said yes to Jesus, you are not guilty. You are not condemned. I'm not saying, just as Paul said, I'm not saying continue sinning so that grace could abound. No. But what I am saying is you're not condemned and you should feel no shame. Instead, when you feel conviction, repent and bring it before the Lord. Ask for healing and then move on, because He's got a purpose for you, that you cannot be stuck in your old sin and do that purpose. You've got to throw off that which easily entangles and say, I'm a child of God. I'm moving forward. And when you stumble again, gosh, Lord, help me with this. But you're a child of God. That never stopped. And that moment where David is bringing up his resume, will you take the black Sharpie? We got something better, folks. The Bible says that our righteousness has been now converted. That the righteousness of God is now ours. Do you understand this? Now we come before Him with our resume and He says, I don't need a black Sharpie. Just give me your resume. And He hands us Christ's. And we're like, how is this possible? The wonder of the cross, church. Do you understand just how ridiculous this transaction is? That shame and that guilt, that's not from Jesus. When we look down, we see, and He sees us. He sees the perfect Savior. He sees the righteousness of God. He's working on us. He's making us look more and more like Jesus. But our resume doesn't look like a mess of red streaks from the teacher anymore. Is this good news, church? So if you haven't said yes to Jesus today, this is a troubling place to find yourself. Give it up. Say, I want you, Jesus. I believe this. I believe that you've taken it. Christ deals with our sin like this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. He personally carried our sins in His body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By His wounds you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your great shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Praise Jesus. About started shouting a little bit, but I think my voice wouldn't handle it. Not sure. God wants to use some foolish things to His advantage. Just understand, as I come to a close today, I just want you to understand something. If you're in this last place of feeling broken and feeling sinful and feeling like that hurt, whatever that is, God could never use that. I just want to remind you of almost every character in the Bible. Just almost every one of them, all right? Let's think about, first of all, the one who's writing this particular text to us today, chapter 25, the psalmist David. Who is the psalmist David? He's an adulterer and he's a murderer. If you haven't committed adultery or murder in the room today, you're better off than King David. The thing is, though, the sins, the way the Lord looks at them, they all make him sick. So He doesn't look at them like we look at them. We think there's some kind of, this is a hierarchy of stuff. No, it's all evil and awful. But God can use this. He uses guys like Moses who murdered a man, guys like David, guys like Jonah. How cool is that story? But we miss how cool it really is. We think it's all about a big fish. No, it's about a man who's unwilling to go preach the gospel to some people far from God because he doesn't like them. Those Ninevites are awful people. And he runs from it, and so God has to do some extraordinary stuff to get him there. And you know what happens when he goes to Nineveh and preaches? The people believe. The people believe. And he's mad about it. He's mad about it. You should read Jonah sometime. It's only a couple of chapters. And he's so silly because he gets out in the desert there and God grows up a vine for him and lets it have some shade. And Jonah's all happy again. Not happy about the Ninevites. They didn't deserve salvation. But he's happy about this vine that is now providing him shade. And then God takes the vine and he gets mad about it. And God reminds us of something very important there. You're more upset about this lowly vine than you were about the hundreds of thousands of people living in Nineveh. Look, church, here's the great news of the gospel. Everybody's broken. Everybody's messed up. The greats, when you read your Bible, every great one you read about had struggles just like you, some worse. And God used them. Will you say yes to Christ today? Will you move on from this? That hurt, that thing that's got you stuck, an addiction, some brokenness, something that you think God couldn't forgive. He's already forgiven it. It is done. Move forward with the gospel. Don't be like Jonah. There's hundreds of thousands of people out here. Seek the Lord for forgiveness of sin. Will you confess it, admit your guilt, and humble yourself and lift it up? It's good to lift up our soul to the Lord, express our hurts to Him. If you haven't done this yet, if you've just been bottling that stuff up and you're wondering why you're still hurting, get in His Word. Get down on your knees in prayer. The Lord has experienced hurt. He's familiar with your weakness. Come before Him. Let's pray together, church. Lord Jesus, we're fascinated by Your Word today. How timely this is. So many of us are experiencing a great deal of pain right now, a great deal of hurt. Some of it's from others inflicting that on us. Some of it's from just the unknown, the things that happen in our lives that we can't explain. Sometimes it's just our own foolishness, our own sin, our own brokenness causes us such pain. But God, we're amazed who You are in this. When we look at all these things, all this stuff that hurts us, when we really dive in and consider what it is that's causing us such pain, we look up at You and we find out You are good, You are upright, You are forgiving us, You are saving us, Your mercy is far beyond our understanding, Your grace beyond compare. When we look at You, we go, whoa! Lord, thank You for who You are. Thank You for creating us and loving us and sustaining us and looking down at us even when we were enemies of Yours and saying, I don't care what those people do. I love them. It doesn't change my mind about what I've created. God, You're too amazing to look at us and our brokenness and not just that, our outright disobedience to You and You say, I'll die for this. We're amazed by You, God. And if anything this morning, we want to thank You for that. We want to show a great deal of gratitude. That's why we're here to worship. That's why we're singing with all of our might. That's why we lift up our hands, is because with everything we possibly can, we want to show You that we appreciate, that we celebrate, that we love You. We can never repay You. But God, we're going to do our best to give You all that we have. Thank You, God, for who You are. We ask You now, God, as we bring our petitions, our prayer and petition before You, we ask You that You help us in our hurt, help us in our pain, help us to deal with that particular individual that has caused us a great deal of grief. Maybe it's several people, maybe it's family, maybe someone has greatly mistreated us. Lord, we're giving that to You right now. We're lifting up that person by name right now. Lord, forgive me for my own hatred. But I forgive that person, God, and help me in that pain. Give me relief in that hurt. Help me to know how to rightly think about that person now, those people now. Help me to know how to not be angry, how to not be hurt, how to not work on that in me, God. Lord, help me in this hurt that I'm experiencing from loss, from grief. I've lost this person. I can't believe it. I've lost this relationship. I've lost this job. Lord, help me in that pain. Lord, forgive me. Pardon my guilt. My guilt has been crushing me, God. I've been useless for the gospel because of my shame. Lord, forgive me of it. Forgive me of it. I believe that you took that on the cross. I'm saying with all that I am today, I believe you took that on and you conquered it on the cross. I believe that today. Remove the guilt. Remove the condemnation. Remove the shame in me so that I can be a child of God. I believe that today. Lord, we love you. And with all of our voice, with all of our action, with all of our minds, hearts, souls, with all of our strength, we want to show you that this day and every day moving forward, that we love you. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.